The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians 2, where we're in the last three verses of that chapter, 20 through 23, and we're on point 20 of your notes, page 28. It is our custom at Maranatha Church to give you a few moments in which to make the second adjustment to God. All believers are in union with Jesus Christ. This is the most special and most important and eternally determining position that anyone can be in. So matter whatever your external circumstances are, of any sort or kind, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized into Christ at the very point of your initial faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no getting out of in the diagram that illustrates what we call this circle of security. We are in Christ. We share his destiny. Now, as believers living in time, being in Christ, we're not always in fellowship, obviously. So we need to know what to do to restore fellowship with God when we sin. Since all believers commit personal sins on a daily basis, some of these sins are well known to the individual. Others are unknown sins. Unknown sins are kind of like violating an unknown law. Just because you don't know it's a law doesn't mean you're not in violation. And there are three broad categories of sinning. There's mental attitude sins. You are what you think. Any moment in time, if you're thinking, and I'll just pull one out of thin air, if you are under fear about anything, then you're out of fellowship. And that's a pretty common sin in the human race. Every time they hear a bad weather report, they get anxious and out of fellowship. And then there are, of course, the sins of the tongue, like lying as an illustration, not telling the truth. And then there are overt sins, like murder, as well as a longer list. When a believer sins, what is a believer required to do? Christ paid a price for every sin for every member of the human race for all time. No exceptions. So all we have to do to get back in fellowship and get out from underneath the rulership of our sin nature, the two potential rulers of the real you for the believer, the unbeliever is ruled 24/7 by the genetically engineered old sin nature. That's why it's called, among other things, the flesh in the Bible. It's genetically engineered. We can't escape it in this life. What we're supposed to do is confess our sin to God anytime, any place, for any sin. We are instantly back in fellowship, and we're under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit. And this is essential. This is essential for the intake of Bible doctrine. You cannot take in divine viewpoint if you're sitting here out of fellowship. You will filter what I say through your sin nature that is currently dominating your soul. You will fail to understand and appreciate it. That's a major limitation. So based on what we call the rebound technique, it's that simple. You name it, and God forgives you. We got verses to hang our hat on. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, this is addressed to believers. Unbelievers are not required to confess their sins. They are required to believe in Christ. If we confess our sins, maybe yes, maybe no, third class condition in the Greek. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that status of being in fellowship will last only as long as the next sin you crank out. All sin is a product of your volition. The soul has, as one of its attributes, free will, volition. So this is your opportunity to exercise your free will and keep in fellowship. Even if you get out during the class, just say, Father, I confess it, and you're back in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves under the royal directive to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all of the physical and spiritual support that you supply us with corporately and individually, so that we can continue to function in a viable way in the angelic conflict. Be with this study. May it contribute to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, writing to the Colossians. Here we have a first-class condition. I just told you about a third class. There's a second, and there's another one, too. It's based on the structure of one of the most precise languages mankind ever had, and that's Greek. It's very precise, syntactically, grammatically, and so forth. If you have died with Christ, doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? But we're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about death to something. Death, see doctrine of deaths, plural, in the Bible. This death is positional death to something. If a person dies physically, they are separated from this life. That simple. All right. So what's the separation factor? In this case, it's a positive separation. If you've died with Christ positionally. Now, this is, you have to begin to think in terms of the difference between that which is positional or union with Christ. We call it also positional sanctification, set apart to God, versus experiential. Now, if you know what the word experiential is, get your dictionary out. Experiential is experience in time, living. Positionally, you're in Christ. Experientially is another matter. So if you've died with Christ to what he calls the elementary principles of the cosmos, whatever they are, but we, in being in Christ, we are positionally, and that implies a destiny, of course, we are positionally, not experientially. That depends on other factors. Experientially, we're dead to the cosmos. The cosmos is going down. The cosmos here, in this sense, is represented by the world of those who are unbelievers. They're going down with the Titanic. We're not. We're in Christ. No matter what comes and develops in history, we're secure. Whether we, as the Bible says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Nothing in this life can change who we are and our destiny. So the elementary principles of the world are those things that drive the engine of the cosmos that are alien to and foreign to God's plan. I gave an illustration Sunday. Generally speaking, in the cosmos, they're not acclimated to the concept of grace. Throughout the world, the general idea in religions, etc., is you have got, through some merit system, earn salvation. It's in every joke. It's in songs. St. Peter's going to evaluate me when I appear before him. I hope I've done enough. It goes on and on. Did I light enough candles? Say enough Hail Marys? Did I do what Allah wanted? All the kinds of things. And anyway, all these people out here says, well, if believing in Christ isn't enough. You got to live a certain way. And therefore, they have the earn it. Faith plus earn it. Where we teach, no, it's just faith in Christ. You believe he's the Son of God, you've got eternal life, bam, instantly. So in the cosmos, where they put merit where it doesn't belong, we believe in merit and achieving certain things. But when it comes to being oriented to God, you've got to be grace-oriented. You've got to know the way of salvation. You have to have confidence in that. So nobody or nothing can talk you out of it, cause you to stumble. They can't get it away from you. They can just mess you up if you let them. And then the concept of grace and rebound, and the grace of God in reversion recovery. You have to apply grace towards yourself and towards others, or you frankly are not grace-oriented, and you are running according to the engine of this world. God gives believers a first chance, a second chance, and on down the list. With regard to what? Well, with regard to something that you either will or will not do, and very few will, in Christ, grow up, learn the plan of God, crack the maturity barrier, and get your hands on the prize. The ultimate award that God will bestow on those who qualify. And to qualify for the award, you have to be under sound teaching, the right kind of teaching. Secondly, you have to apply it. And thirdly, you have to stick with it until you're out of here, one way or the other. And if you do that, you are going to reap eternal life. You are going to walk away with a tremendous amount of eternal reward. Dying to the elementary principles of the world is all of those things that the cosmos operates on, often tainted by sin and human viewpoint and human good. There's a big bunch of human good out there. All good is good. No, it isn't. Not in God's eyes. There's divine good and there's human good. And even as believers, we all have cranked out our share of human good. We figure out from the Bible what good works are, what that entails. And we are to operate and function, and every time we crank out a unit of divine good production in heaven, there's a reward that waits for us. That's under our doctrine of eternal rewards, commonly known as SG3. These rewards transcend anything anybody has ever had their hands on in this life. I don't care at to what pinnacle they rose in their lifetime and how much power and how much wealth they attained. What God has for those who love Him will make all of that look shabby. For one thing, what everybody attains in this lifetime is taken away from them. Under the biblical principle, you brought nothing into the world and you will take nothing out. As you are dying, you can grab a hold of your favorite possession. You can cling to it. But it isn't going to go any further than right where you're at, in your dead, limp hand. And someone will take it out. And all that. But the rewards God has, since we'll have a new body, B-O-D-Y, just like Jesus Christ, a resurrection body, tell your kids about it. Well, they're all worked up superheroes. You know, little kids like that crap. And oh, blah, 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 blah. And we like these movies. Here's this super guy, Superman, or some guy that's bigger than life, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You're going to get a resurrection body that makes all that fantasy. Even the men who were very powerful on this earth, physically, we've got them today. They play football and other sports and lift weights. But the graveyards are full of them. They were mighty men in their day. They're gone. We get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. It is not subject to any of the ills that afflict this body. It's bulletproof. It's atomic bomb proof. It's whatever you want to say proof. This is the body Jesus Christ came out of the grave with. Not the one he walked around on earth with, but the one that he was resurrected into, that particular entity. And we are promised a body in Scripture just like his. Well, we got to wait for the time when God is going to make that event occur. And it's going to occur on a timeline, as we've tried to bring to your attention. The cosmos, generally speaking, lives for the here and now. Listen to all that they have to say. Listen to all their conversation, all their talk. The elementary principles of the world include a real big group of things that are not in Scripture. Various extremes, too. But all within this. He says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? This brings to our attention another side of human behavior, one that we see in people, in groups of people, called asceticism, self-denial. We also call it here legalism. And he has something to say about it, which all refer to things which are destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. This stands over against the commandments and teachings of God. The commandments and teachings of men. And then Paul gives them as much credit as he can in this final verse. These are things which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. By the way, lots of people have cranked up their own cult, their own sect, their own religion. Self-made. Cobbled together with this and that. And self-abasement. And severe treatment of the body. And then he says, but are, there's no but are here, but of no, he just it's kind of without that, he just says, of no value against fleshly indulgence. They're useless to deal with the STA. Contrary to what people might think, that's a holy man. And he's lived in this cloistered environment. And he gives up a lot of the physical pleasures of human existence. He doesn't have a woman. He lives in this austere environment, maybe up in the Himalayan mountains. And, I mean, they've done all kinds of this stuff. The ascetics, the extreme ascetics, live away from civilization maybe. Here, some form of it was introduced to the Colossian church, of all things. You never know what someone's going to try to introduce. You never do. And one of their own members, apparently, got himself all messed up. And started to try to convince the Colossians that you need to do this stuff. Something they hadn't to date learned and been told to do. Suddenly they're being told to do it. That, first of all, ought to set up a red flag. However long their spiritual history was up to that date in 62 AD when this letter was written. That ought to set up a red flag. But, nevertheless, Paul's their pastor. And he writes to them from Rome in his first Roman imprisonment and gives them all they need to know to turn their back on this. Now, let's pick up with point 20. The idea here is, picking up a phrase out of this, again, the system advocated there was strictly a human concoction, cobbled together with various things in this angel cult, of all things. The worship of angels, or the adoration, or the invocation of angels. Which we're not to pray to angels. In fact, we're not to pray to anybody but God the Father. And yet we got all these people out here, they're praying to all these different entities. And it's been this way all through human history. Praying to their favorite deities. Praying to even angels. Angels, only one worthy of worship and that sort of thing is God. So anyway, the idea here is as though you still belong to the world or as if you were still alive to the world. 21, in Christ, believers are positionally dead to the cosmos. Going through what believers individually are experientially is a different matter. 3, breaking free from the concepts that bind humans in legalism, human viewpoint, pseudo-knowledge, various philosophies is a different matter. 24, intake of Bible doctrine, the truth, frees us from the bondage of the cosmos, so we can live our lives unshackled from the bonds of cosmic beliefs and practices. Through the study of Bible doctrine, we begin to identify what those are. 25, why do you submit yourself to decrees is the present passive indicative of the hapax, means it only occurs once in the New Testament, verb dogmatizomai, which means to obey regulations. The corresponding noun is found back in is found in 2:14, and there is it's used in a good sense, by the way. Dogma is not a bad word; it's just how context. And Ephesians 2:15. These things include dietary practices and special day observances. Verse 16. Oh. Suddenly, we're in a new dispensation. Not suddenly, we've been in it since 33 AD, but anyway. We're in a new dispensation, and a special religious calendar is no longer apropos. We're in the church age. It was apropos for Israel. It was ordained of God. Their spring and their fall cycle of feasts. But there are no holy days before God in this dispensation. Only ones men have cranked up, like Christmas and Easter and so forth. And some faiths, like the Catholics, or so many, get worn out. But anyway. Oh, and this even includes the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath was not institutionalized and made a regulation or commandment until Sinai. That's a ways into human history from the fall of man. And it was a commandment then. We're not under that Sabbath day observance. Or all of you who work on Saturday would have to quit doing that. You kind of have to change your life up. So you don't have to do that. So one denomination, they're real cute. They meet on Saturday. They make a big deal out. Well, the Christians are all wrong out there because they've shifted it over to Sunday, and there's no justification for that. And there's no justification for doing it on Saturday either. A la Seventh-day Adventists. So with all this time in history, people have had a lot of time to make these self-made, cranked-up faiths that have some truth in them and some error. It's just, it's gobbledygook. It's what it is. We're looking for the pure thing. We're not looking for fool's gold. We're looking for the real thing, the truth. And we have the audacity to tell you that we teach you the truth. And if you want the truth, that's the only way you can hook up rightly with God. The only way you can love God. You cannot love God purely through your emotions. Oh, I love God. And all the rest. No, no, no. You have to hear His words and do them. Jesus said that. Those that love me, hear my words and do them. And so that varies among us. Some of us do more than others. But you have to get on that track. Verse 16. Here Paul is presenting a very real threat to the spiritual well-being of the Colossians as those who have not fallen away from the truth, even though some have come under the influence of the false teacher or teachers, similar to the situation we had in the Galatian churches, but it was a different kettle of fish there. 29. Verse 21 provides a sample of the types of regulations, decrees that were being imposed on the Colossians. 30. Of these three items, the meaning of do not taste refers back to food and drink in verse 16. That's the easy one. Well, I mean, that's the easier one to deal with. Under the law of Israel, there was a dietary code. Allah, it's a way, reason why practicing Jews don't eat pork. Because it was forbidden. It's not forbidden to us. I already documented that for you in the New Testament. Jesus declared all foods clean. And then the other scriptures we looked at. So I don't know where people got off. You can't eat meat on Friday, just fish. Again, it's a tradition and teaching of men, a dogma of men imposed on millions and billions of people. See, when I was young and had a friend back in Hot Springs, South Dakota, he was Catholic. I wasn't anything. I was seeking. There wasn't anything to seek in that town now that I look back on it. But, you know, I did my thing. I went to his deal, and I was put off immediately. I'm not bowing down. I'm not bowing the knee in there. I'm not splashing this water on my face as I come in the door. I'm doing it. So what can they teach me? Zip. It was in Latin. Well, that's real helpful. I don't know. I took Latin in high school, but I don't know it well enough to follow what he's saying. Thank God, it was probably a good thing. Then he gave a homily, which is a little ditty speech. My friend was Catholic, like I said, and they wrote me in one time to be in an altar boy. The priest really almost freaked out when he found out I wasn't even Catholic. It's like he got white in the face. Well, I'm just his buddy. Well, what church do you go? Nothing. So I'm an out-and-out heathen, right? Up there dealing with a holy candle, which I had in my hand like this. My friend's next to me. This literally happened. I guess I was nervous. I don't know. I tilted it like that, and I burned his face. He pops back like that. And we had to kneel down. I have a weak leg, and I had trouble getting up, and I stood on my robe and ripped it. It was a zoo. And all these statues sticking around and stuff, and it's just creepy. And I'm an unbeliever. I'm not even saved yet. And God delivered me from that. Right? But my friend, he followed their little rules. I mean, in a way, I guess. He followed their little rules. We'd go out and go to movies on Friday night for a quarter. Watch the latest movie on the big screen. You know, we'd pull into a little hamburger shop. He'd order a burger, not thinking. And I'd say, "You're supposed to be eating fish." I got his burger, and we went on. So I checked that off, in spite of the fact, well, this is the oldest one, it's the biggest one. Oh, then it's got to be good, right? Satan's old. So, no. That argument doesn't follow. If you want to find the religion that has the most people on the planet and thinking that's because the most people are in it, you're a sucker. That's obvious. How can so many people be wrong about that? Whoa, let me think. Mass deception by the evil one over the masses. Just absolute has them in all this kind of nonsense. Elementary principles of the world. You're raised up in a culture, right? You're raised up in a culture, and to a certain extent, you are infiltrated by that culture. And when you come to doctrine and start learning it, you begin to analyze that culture and see through it. If you don't, you didn't pass any test in this. You got to be able to see through the culture. And that includes, you know, the worship of the red, white, and blue. Nonsense that they made a religion out of. And I was into that too. I began to see through it. Well, I'm still a citizen. I still pray for, you know, the establishment chain of command, but I'm not married to it. I'm not in awe, and every time they say something, I'm just automatically in it, and oh yeah, well this is good. The country needs to be bombing this country. Rah, 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 rah. No. And I consider myself a wiser patriot than all those jokers that have an agenda. It's called American imperialism. It isn't any different than Roman imperialism. Period. And we've been involved in imperialism since at least the Spanish-American War. Because we had designs on other things. And we had a way to manipulate these things. I know, it shatters people. It does. And I lose people over it. All right, go out and worship that then. See what it gets you. We're in it, but we're not of it. I'm dead to all that stuff. All right. Do not taste refers back to food and drink in verse 16. And of course, there's parts of that all around in certain ways. The significance of the first item, do not handle. Aorist middle imperative, hapto. And its relationship to the third item, do not touch, aorist active imperative of touch, is not immediately apparent. It's obviously involving making physical contact with something. The first item, based on the verb handle touch in 1 Corinthians 7:1, sees this as some type of sexual celibacy or abstination. When it, so you'll have do not handle. That's handle is more involved than just touching something, making incidental contact with. Handle is beyond incidental contact. And so in 1 Corinthians 7:1, it refers to physical relationships between a man and a woman. So I guess that handle would fit there. And the practice of celibacy is characteristic of certain religious persuasions. Is it not? Monks, nuns, and all the rest of it. The whole Catholic Church told all the males that serve in the, quote, clergy, the priesthood, etc., that they can't get married or they're sinning. But note 1 Timothy 4:3 that blows this out of the water. Paul is prophesying there, if you read the first two verses, and he's given a prophecy for things that would come to the surface in the church age, in particular with regard to pseudo-Christianity. Men who forbid marriage. Well, we look around and see, did we find anybody doing that? And advocate abstaining from foods. No fish on Friday. I don't know if they do that anymore. I don't keep up with them. You know, one time, purgatory's real, and then it isn't. I don't know. Because whatever the Pope says in Rome, they all line up with it. Our leaders go over there, and it's almost like they're bowing down before him. Even if they're Protestants. And I'm going, this is all too weird. Surely this is the great whore that rules over the kings of the earth. It wasn't just for the medieval era where all the kings had to come down there, and when they get crowned or they get inducted in their office, they have to have the Pope there and kiss his ring. The only one that wouldn't do it is Napoleon. He's a little iconoclastic. God raised him up for his own purposes, to kick people all over the place in Europe for a while, because they're idiots. The Pope, all these people come in, he just grabs a crown and puts it on his own head. That's what Napoleon did. Anyway, one for him. Because you see, the kings of the earth, they feared the papacy. Why? Well, they had them in two ways. If you don't play our game, you're going to go to hell. We'll excommunicate you. And everybody excommunicated is doomed. So men who don't want to go to hell are under fear. And then they have their military arm called the Jesuits, who will poison you, who will kill you, who will kill family members. Henry VIII says, "I fear the Jesuits more than I do standing armies." So there you are. And they're still operative. We have colleges in the United States that are Jesuit schools. You don't know what it means to be Jesuit trained, do you? Well, one of the key factors is lying's okay because the ends justify the means. And lying, not a problem. Jesuits is a society of Jesus. They've even killed popes. So they're that kind of this black side of all of it. I mean, the whole thing's black, but I mean, this is real bad. They infiltrate all kinds of stuff. Now, they're a great bunch. But anyway, this abstaining from foods which God has created. He created a pig, okay? He created a catfish. He created an oyster. I'm using all those that under the law you couldn't eat, meat-wise. Now, it doesn't mean you have to eat them all. It's just he created all these things for food. And we have people today who think that eating meat is a sin because you have to kill an animal. Here's the deal. Animals don't have souls. Your stupid dog doesn't have a soul. I mean, you might have a smart dog, but he's still a stupid dog. Does not possess a soul. So if it gets real old and decrepit and it's dying of cancer or diabetes or eight other different things, and you're dragging it to the doctor to keep it alive on life support system, instead like we did back on the ranch, when our dog got old and decrepit and was hurting and full of arthritis and whatever else and could hardly move, we got another one. And loved it and took care of it and... Well, we lived on a ranch. It was a real world. We killed deer. We butchered cattle. We took care of them. We treated them right. We didn't treat chickens like Tyson Meat Company does. Throw them all in pens and stress them out and have crummy eggs. No, we let them run around. They were free range. They ran all over the place. We had great eggs. We cared for animals. But if a dog started biting people, we killed it. If it bit sheep and broke the skin, we didn't need that dog. Best dog we ever had, we got through Sears and Roebuck, came through the mail. The mailman delivered him in a deal. He was part collie and part German shepherd. His name was Sandy. He's the best damn dog we ever had. Sheep are all running one direction. My dad'd say, "Go out around them, Sandy." He'd run out around them. But if you made a mistake, here's my dad. "You SOB, go," I said, "go around." Sandy'd be looking at him like this, trying to figure it out, and he'd finally get the directions and do it. If there was a grown sheep, my dad wanted to look at it because it might have had a physical problem, he said, "Sandy," he'd point at it, and Sandy'd go up and, like a football player, hit it in the side, knock it over, and sit on it. And if it was a little lamb, he'd go up and put his nose under it and flip it over and put his paw on it. That was a great dog. Now, but he didn't have a soul. All that to tell you that. He isn't in doggy heaven. With a bunch of yapping dogs and cats. Nope, nope. Animals don't have souls. If you kill a person, that's murder. And if you eat them, that's cannibalism. But a lion isn't guilty of cannibalism. It was a meat eater. One of the most efficient ones you ever could come across. You don't let a lion lick your face unless you like sandpaper across the side of it. And their jaws and their power and their speed, and they are fearless. That's why Jesus is likened to a lion in the Bible, a lion of the tribe of Judah, a war tribe, a royal tribe. They were a big. They weren't the only top big military. Certain people have certain genetics and certain things that they do. You know, humans have souls, a living soul. You got that when you took your first breath of air out from your mother's womb. How about that? You didn't have the soul in the womb. You got it out from the womb. And therefore, the soul is sacred. It's implanted. So, all this nonsense about vegetarianism, if you want to be a vegetarian, knock yourself out. But don't tell other people they're sinning because they're eating. You know, a pork roast. Or one of those slimy things that are in the ocean. See? Yeah, that real nice name for calamari. Jimmy squid? See, God has given all those things to eat. You learned something tonight. Well, you already know it here because you've heard it 100 times. But you understand that, you know, you don't have to eat it. Some things make people sick. They got allergies. They got all kinds of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about there is a smorgasbord and all these foods. And some people eat some of the stuff that would really be ghastly to us. Well, it's okay with them. Go into a market in Hong Kong or one of those places. Look at the food items that are available. Asian woman walks up. I want that snake. Guy cuts it. Boom, boom. She takes it home, fries it up. John the Baptist ate locusts. They ground them up, high in protein. Locusts and honey. And he was an ascetic, and he was a legitimate one. He wasn't telling everybody else, no, you got to live like me. That was just his calling. No woman, no wine. Man, that man sacrificed. But, you know, once you acclimate to your niche, it becomes, hey, this is where God wants me to be. I'd rather be John the Baptist and have all the whatever in the world. Because he's a very special fellow in what he did, where he lived, and his relationship to Jesus Christ. And he was denied all those things. And he lived in a hostile Judean wilderness where there's a lot of dangerous, poisonous creatures. But God protected him. And he ate honey and wild locusts. Now that is an ascetic. So, God has made all these foods to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So when you bow your head over that hot dog, God knows what's in it. I like mine with mustard and sweet relish. Okay, in case you're interested. Do not touch refers to any kind of contact with something considered unholy, holy or unclean, either way. You can't touch that. You can't touch that. Now, under the law of Moses, there was the law of the clean and the unclean. We do not know what it was that they were telling the Colossians not to come in contact with. In any case, it represented legalism. 38. In verse 22, Paul presents yet another reason for the Colossians to reject the regulations being imposed upon them. 39. The things destined to perish with use is designed to point out that the legalistic regulations have no permanency. They will be swept away. At first, I thought it meant food and drink, etc. I backed off from that. You might argue with me on that point. Obviously, food is destined to perish with the using and all other kinds of things. I understand that. Paul used the term perish, plethora, in reference to that which pertains to the temporal realm and will eventually pass away. All that is around us, people, everything we see from our bodies to anything you're looking at, to this entire earth, sky, sea, all of it, it's on its way out. The when of it and the how of it, the why of it, has been discussed here in the study of Bible prophecy. But for now, notice Romans 8:21. The creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. The creation itself has been, what has been imposed on the creation as a result of the fall of man will be liberated from that into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. A new world is coming. A new world. And all the problems, some of them, obviously, the result of human greed and other things to damage the environment, that's been ongoing. People have not been good custodians, conservationists. Some have. Others haven't. The greedy and corrupt haven't. They don't care what they pump into the air, into the water systems. I mean, there was a time when the Great Lakes were the dead lakes. Sport fishing, other commercial, forget it. Well, it's been because they were dumping their sewage straight into the lake. They've done this in history all over the place. They're doing something upstream and all this junk comes down it. Gets in the fish. So responsible and people going in and just wiping out whole forest areas. I'm not a tree hugger. I understand that, you know, you can grow forests and cut them down and do it responsibly. And then so Satan had this brilliant idea. Well, let's get environmentalism going. So it's a mess. It's not all just one-sided. It's a mess. The Bible says in Bible prophecy, I'm going to destroy those that destroy the earth. See? Strip mining, all that kind of carrying on. People need to be responsible. Dumping pesticides and fertilizers on the open soil year after year and kill it. Because it kills all the organisms in there. And those plants don't grow without those organisms. You know, and they had these big plows where they had to go deeper and deeper to get topsoil. A good farmer knows you respect the soil. And you do crop rotation. And you let land lay fallow. Not these outfits. They come in there, you know, with their deal and GMO crops. God knows what that'll do to our bodies. But that's a part. That's, you know, one of the most evil corporations on the planet. It's Monsanto. It really is. People think all chemistry is great and you can just make any old kind of crap and dump it in your body, dump it on your body, dump it in your food, and you're going to have no consequences. That's why so many people in this country are sick. There's plenty of food. Well, not for everybody, but there is plenty of food. That's why so many people are sick. That's why you hear today, I want organic. These people aren't wackos. They're not wackos. You don't think that a plant absorbs all this stuff into its system and then you put it in your body? And they pump, you know, growth hormones and antibiotics and livestock and you eat it? Feed the cattle GMO corn. Cattle weren't designed to eat corn anyway. They're designed to eat grass. And it messes them up. But it gets them real fat real quick so they can sell steaks. The average person. Now that's a good thing. Well, that's my little social stuff for the evening. I will tick off some people. Too bad. Time you woke up and realized how corrupt man is. A lot of his science is bad. There's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad. And it's the way it is. I mean, you watch these commercials all day on TV. Oh, you take this product, you may have internal bleeding. You may want to kill yourself. And 9 other different things. I'll take some of that. I'd pray if I was you. And I'd look around. Huh. So is the resurrection of the dead, referring to the body. It is sown a perishable body. You are born into this world, a perishable body. Why is this body perishable? Because genetically within it, and this is well known in science and it's true, we have an aging gene. And eventually it will kill us. And that's why it's a perishable body. We got that because of the stunt Adam and Eve pulled in the garden. You can go thank them. When they ate of that fruit, it changed their DNA. Changed it. They got a sin nature and they got an aging gene. God told them up front, in the day that you eat of it, dying you will die. They didn't just plop over dead as if they ingested arsenic or something. No. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only test for them, they only had one test. To show their fidelity and their respect for God. You can have all these other trees. You can lay under them. You can eat the fruit. You can enjoy them. Some are for beauty. Some are for food. Some are for both. But there's this one tree. You can't eat of it. Oh, and by the way, when Satan tempted Eve, and he's clever, he possessed her pet. And her pet started talking. Now, if your dog starts talking, I mean really talking, you better run the other direction. So anyway, it won't happen, but anyway. You think demon-possessed animals is crazy? It's not. There was a demon-possessed reptile that started talking to Eve one day out of the clear blue. The only conversation she'd ever had in life was her husband. And suddenly she gets this new stranger in paradise. She's not put off guard because he's talking. And he questions God. He said, the tree there. Has he said you can't have anything of it? Is he being stingy? Kind of implied, you know, God's holding something good back from you. And then Eve adds to the word of God. She said, we're told not to eat of it or touch it. Where did she come up with that? He didn't say you couldn't touch the fruit. You're going to touch it all you want. You can't ingest it. See, that's the difference in some people. They always want to go to another extreme. That's what we're trying to avoid as believers. The body is raised an imperishable body, 1 Corinthians 14:42 and 50. Talking about the resurrection body. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get in the kingdom of God because you've got royal genes. Because you're royalty, because you're special. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because you've got genius, or you've got this, or you whatever people have. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus taught this too. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Galatians 6:8. This is for all of us. If we want to run under our sin nature, and whatever degree we want to run under it, I'm going to tell you what you're going to reap. You're going to reap corruption. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Oh yeah, people are mocking God all the time, but not successfully. Not successfully. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, sin nature, will from the flesh reap corruption. How so for the believer? You're going to lose out on temporal blessing. You're going to lose out, of course, on SG3. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What you plant comes up. If you plant a weed seed, you get a weed. If you plant something else, you get something profitable. So apply Bible doctrine. So, the temporal realm will pass away. Versus the coming kingdom of God. We'll stop here. We'll pick up with point 41 immediately tomorrow night and try to wrap up this chapter. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten our positive volition in Christ's name. Amen.